Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahson, Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, that's the Old Testament rendering, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Actually, if you study the book of Matthew, the genealogy found here, it's one of the more interesting studies in Scripture. The Bible tells us in verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Why they're divided that way, we don't know. Maybe it's easier for the Jewish children to read and understand and memorize the generations broken up into groups of 14. But if you do a simple count, you realize that Christ said that, but he actually didn't put the complete generation. Some names were left out, and it's interesting to see what names were put in and the people that were mentioned. But the Jews love genealogies, consider them to be very important, and you see several lists of genealogies if you go to Ezra chapter 2 and also Nehemiah 7. You see, when the Jews came back from their time in captivity, it was very important to be able to identify who was of the lineage of the priesthood. That way they could identify the Levites, and many people claimed to be and were not. But the Jews especially got in identifying their tribes when it came to the purchase of land and make sure that land stayed within the tribe. God made genealogy very important. In this passage, you say, well, for me, 2,000 years later, I'm not a Jew and I am not of a tribe, and that really doesn't concern me. But it does, because there are several principles here, and I believe the main one that God is establishing is the fact that God is a God of covenants, and he's a keeper of his promise. And he said, he told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would be a king born from his lineage that would sit upon a throne forever and ever. And look what the Bible says in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son. Immediately he refers to him as the son of David, the son of Abraham, because these Jews reading this word needed confirmation that this was the promised Messiah. And just like God had promised 1,000 years previous to the writing of this book, Jesus Christ was the son of David, and he held the right to the throne. Jesus Christ was the king. And it also demonstrates the fact that Jesus Christ had roots. Now, when you see the sovereignty of God, the longer I study the scripture, the more I read this book, the more you just see the hand of God intertwined in everything. And I hope you begin to see that in your own life. You begin to see God working in ways he's worked in the past. How many of you have looked back over your life and things you didn't see at the moment, things you didn't even see that year? Years later, you saw how God was orchestrating, putting pieces together, people into your life, moving and shifting. At the moment, it was very uncomfortable, and it actually caused a little anxiety. But in the end, you saw how God was doing that work and putting things into place. And that's what God did here, is he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then you see the fulfillment of that prophecy through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that it wasn't that Jesus Christ just appeared out of nowhere. Now, in our minds, he could have easily done that. The Messiah, God in the flesh, magically appearing upon the earth. But he didn't do that. He prophesied that this is the way it would be, and that's exactly the way it happened. But here's what we want to notice tonight. In all of this, really probably outside of the fact that this was prophetically fulfilled, and more than that, reaffirming that Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David, we see God's grace and the trophies of God's grace. And here's what I want to highlight tonight, because too often in life, it's easy to really become pharisaical. And in our best moment, there's not much good in us. But we like to consider ourselves a little good. We see ourselves in a different light than God does and others do, and it's hard for us to be honest with ourselves. Each person sitting here tonight is a trophy of God's grace. You say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I never went the wrong way. I never went astray, never got into drugs, never got into alcohol. Listen, the very fact that you are where you are tonight, the fact you were able to avoid those things, the fact that you got saved when you did, the fact that so many grow up in church and never even get born again, the fact that God has used you to reach people around you. And when we look at this lineage, I know oftentimes there are certain names we mention first, but if you start from David, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, who was without serious flaws and defects and sin? And God's a realist, and God just made it plain. Listen, these might be considered superheroes and men mentioned in the Hall of Faith, that great chapter in Hebrews 11. But Abraham still was going down to Egypt and telling his wife, listen, don't tell anybody that we're married, you know. Pretend for a little while you're my sister. And as she's being taken away, remember our promise. What was going through Sarah's mind? Oh, thank you very much. I love you too, brother. And then Isaac follows in his father's footsteps and commits the same sin. And Jacob's known as the trickster, and David is the adulterer. And you know the story. If you look at everyone in this lineage, there was no perfection here. And then it goes from there to worse. And Solomon with 1,000 wives. And God says, ultimately, I can use anyone. Too often in life, we get to the place where we think God is done with us. We're used up. I've made a mistake, I'm too old, I failed repeatedly. Now, grace should never be an excuse to do wrong. That is grace misunderstood in this generation. Grace should be a motivation to do right, knowing God loves me, God wants to use me, God still has a purpose for me, and it doesn't matter my background, my history, it doesn't matter where he has me right at the moment. I know as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm on this planet, God has a purpose and a plan for my life. We ought to rejoice in the grace of God. Amen. And when you look at this chapter, here's what's interesting, because the Jews never listed women in their genealogies. Those are not the names that they highlighted, but Matthew's genealogy, we have four specifically, and you remember those names, starting with Tamar. And if you go back between 2 Samuel 12 with the wife of Uriah, who was Bathsheba, and Genesis 38, the story of Tamar. I don't know of two blacker chapters in all the Bible. And, you know, if you're reading family devotions, that's one of the chapters normally you just skip over. And you, Dad, we read Genesis 39. I thought, son, don't worry about it. We're right on track. Genesis 40 is tomorrow, and we'll be good. Because you know the disgrace that Tamar was. Aren't you glad that God hasn't revealed everything in your past? Aren't you glad that God hasn't written everything in a book and put it there for the world to see and put your name right on top of that chapter? Tamar, first of all, she was a Gentile, married to a Jew. Her father, Judah, never really cared for her. And then because those two boys, how would you like that name? What's your name, You have a speech impediment? No. What's your name? You stuttering, you stupid. What's your problem? No. E-R, with the brother Ornan. This is Ornan. Don't do that to your kids. You know, they're doomed to a life of bad luck, I think. All the same, these boys were wicked fellas, and God killed them both. And Judah is so spiritually out of it that he looks at this lady like she's bad luck. Well, my boy married a Gentile, and that's why all this evil's befallen us. So as soon as the second one died, he said, why don't you go home? Why don't you get out of here? We've had enough bad luck for one life. And she goes home, but you know, back then, children and a name and a future, that was everything for the women that day. And she got to thinking and scheming, and here's a lost Gentile girl, comes with the best plan that she can. She knows what kind of heathen Judah is, although he considers himself a child of God, but he certainly wasn't living that way. And she says, I know he's going to the sheep shearing festival, and that wasn't a good place for a Christian to find himself because normally bad things happen. And so she dresses up like a prostitute, and sure enough, here comes Judah with a proposition. And she said, you know what? Here's how I want my payment. Go ahead and leave me your signet, and go ahead and leave me your staff. Go ahead and leave me your bracelet. All identification in that day and age, when they didn't have a passport and a driver's license, that's basically what he left her. And next thing you know, she's 5-6 months along. She's flaunting the fact that she's with child, and word gets back to Judah. Hey, you know that girl that's bad luck to your family? Yeah, she's with child. Bring her in. Let's burn her. We can get rid of this bad luck charm. So he brings her before the people. He said, we're going to burn this gal for her wickedness. Evil, evil. Boy, she's been evil and bad luck to my family ever since we met her. And she said, oh, by the way, before you burn me, how about if we talk about the father of this child? Because I have his bracelet and staff. And I think he swallowed hard and said, you have what? She said, if my memory's right, these look like they're actually yours. Does anybody recognize these? And all the town went quiet. Caught. Now, we didn't go into the gory details of the story. The bottom line was, this home was a disaster. And don't you think if you're writing a story about your lineage, this is the one that you would hide behind a leaf on the family tree? It's not like in bold letters you're going to put Tamar, especially knowing. Now, this is your excuse, since the woman, her name normally wasn't found in the genealogy anyways. Well, let's not write it there. Let's just go right down Judah and forget about everything else. But you know what happened in all of this? Did you know God's grace is all about repentance? And here's what this generation is screaming. Grace! But it's not biblical grace, because biblical grace is all dependent upon repentance. How many found grace at salvation? How did you find that grace? You came as a sinner, admitting your condition, repentant in your heart, crying out to God for mercy, and God said, I will give you grace. Now let me ask you this. Don't 7 billion people that walk this planet have access to the grace of God? Have they all enjoyed the grace of God? Why do they have access and not enjoy it? Because that grace is dependent upon repentance, and most are unwilling to repent. So how is it that Judah is found in the lineage of Christ? How is it that Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know why? He was caught and repented. Aren't you glad for repentance? Now, this is why you want to teach your kids repentance. Because at some point in life, they're going to mess up. Hopefully, it'll be a minor mistake. But all the same, minor or major, you better teach your kids to repent. Because if they repent, they get to enjoy the grace of God. Yes, they'll suffer some consequences. Yes, there'll be some price to pay. And sin always has a high price. Young people, you don't want to go that way. But aren't you glad, adults, how many of you are thankful for the grace of God? You look back on your life and you say, boy, they're just things I regret in moments. And listen, don't highlight those moments. Listen, don't go voice all that garb. Don't dirty people with your testimony. Don't highlight the junk in your past. Highlight the grace of God, what He's done for you at the present, what's going to happen in the future. If you just read your Bible from Genesis 1 as a new Christian, you got to Genesis 38, you'd say, oh boy, this is just horrific. There's no way this ends well. But by the time you worked your way through the Old Testament and got through the minor prophets, all confused about what all that meant, the prophecies found in those little books, and you think, praise the Lord, I made it through Ezekiel. Praise God, I made it through Habakkuk. I made it through Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Jonah, finally a book I could understand. You made it to Malachi. So you thought, thank God I made it all the way to Malachi. And you open up Matthew chapter 1, and there you find whose name? Tamar. A trophy of God's grace. Then you see in verse 5, Solomon begat. Well, oh, by the way, everything in Scripture, it's just unique the way God puts it all together. I remember that she actually had two boys, and one was breached, stuck his hand out. And when he did, to identify which one it was, she tied a scarlet thread. Scarlet thread, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And what is the tie that you find all the way from Genesis to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? You find a scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament. Isn't it ironic that each one of these women is connected to a scarlet thread? And then Rahab. You remember Rahab there in the walls? Jericho. Now, here's another interesting thing about these three women, or the four women that are mentioned. Three are identified because of sexual sins. Three were not even Jews. Here's Rahab is a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. But she is a prostitute. She's a harlot. She's living up there on the wall. She houses these two men. The city doesn't even think anything about it because that was her business, her way of life. What happened? She too, by faith, accepted the word of these men, repented of her sin and of her life, and found mercy. And they said, listen, when this city rocks and these walls fall down, when we march around here, we just want you to know we're coming 7 days. When we march around these walls on the seventh day, these walls are coming down. Your salvation, if you want to be identified with us and you want to escape, you're going to have to put a scarlet thread out your window. There it is again. God's mercy on Rahab, the harlot, and then Ruth, verse 5, the Moabitess, another Gentile. How many remember anything about the nation of Moab? You know what? This all contains the darkest chapters in the Word of God. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And God's going to destroy the city. God says, well, you know, look at this place. I got 3,800 square feet. I'm making good money. My wife's pretty happy. You want me to move? He said, it's all going to burn. You might want to move. And so Lot talked to his wife, and his wife said, I ain't moving. And his kids, they just laughed. What? You're going to come to our house and preach the judgment of God? Have you lost your mind? Are you drunk again? Again? What a mess. What a disaster. So the Bible tells us the angels literally have to take them by the hand, drag them out of the city. Mom turns around, becomes a pillar of salt. Can you imagine the shock, surprise? What a disaster. God rains down fire and brimstone from heaven, destroys this city. They're sitting there in the cave. Here's Lot with his daughters in a cave. And it just gets more despicable. They get him drunk. They both get pregnant. They have babies. One ends up as the father of Ammon. The other one is Moab, the father of the Moabites. Two of Israel's greatest enemies. But guess where Ruth comes from? The Moabites, this nation, is so despicable, they have a curse for 10 generations. So even if a Moabite moves out of their land, begins to live according to the life that I have commanded the Jews to live, they have to wait 10 generations before they can even come into the temple. 10 generations. And God said, I'm going to take one of those girls, save her from that life, put her in my lineage. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon. of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So he includes Bathsheba. Now let me ask you this. Why would you highlight Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba? You know the story of Bathsheba. What a disaster. What a disaster. There are no innocents. Listen, I've heard that story preached on dozens of times, and some blame Bathsheba, and some blame David, and some blame them both, and some blame neither, and some don't know who to blame. It is despicable behavior. As a result, the family was destroyed. A baby died. Children turned out that were just absolute disasters. And God picked up those pieces. Do you remember the story? That in her grieving, Solomon was conceived. The boy there that was mentioned in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trophies of the grace of God. You know what? I look at our works in Argentina, Mexico, now Capital City Baptist Church. I'm thankful these kids don't know about your past. I'm thankful that all that's under the blood. I'm thankful that when these kids look at you, they can simply look at you as a teacher, a guide, a leader, counselor. Do you know that's the grace of God? Aren't you thankful their mind doesn't go back to your past? Aren't you thankful they'll never live that? They'll never see that. Their respect will never be hurt to them. That's brother so-and-so. Mom, he's such a blessing. Mom, she's such a blessing. You know why you're considered a blessing? Because your past got thrown in the blood. And God's grace now has changed your life, given you a new direction, and allowed you to be used in ways you never dreamed you could be used. And there are some people that know your past might never get over it. You have a friend from back then, and you even have a Christian brother. You even have someone a little bit, and they're tripping over the knowledge of your past. Aren't you glad that God doesn't trip over the knowledge of your past? Aren't you glad that God isn't daily offended with what you did yesterday? Aren't you glad that God's in the business of restoration? I mean, he takes all that and somehow he changes it and makes it all new. And then he says, okay, I'm going to use you to be a blessing. You think, be a blessing to who? Now, I believe really this was quite a rebuke to the Pharisees, because they're reading the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. David and Abraham, and then Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and the wife of Uriah. But you know what this does as well? Because we see in chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, it's speaking of Jesus, the conception by the Holy Ghost. He's the Messiah. He'll be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. All of this pointing to the very fact, the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what this lineage does. It reconfirms. Now, how many of you notice Luke chapter 3, the lineage is different than the one mentioned in Matthew chapter 1? How many notice that? Luke chapter 3 is the lineage of Mary. Now, here's where it separates. They both came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. But then at David, the tree separates, and Joseph comes through the lineage of Solomon, and Mary comes through the lineage of Nathan. And here's where you see the supernatural hand of God. You see it in verse 16. Because you're seeing Josias begat Jeconias, and Jeconias begat Salathiel. And until you get to verse 16, and then what happens? The wording changes. Jacob begat Joseph. Does it say Joseph begat Jesus? Isn't that the way this whole chapter's going? Why the change in wording? Because Joseph did not begat Jesus. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. What's highlighted? This was Mary's child. Why? We know in the following verses, that which was conceived in her was conceived by way of the Holy Ghost. But here's why it's so important to read these things. Look what it says, verse 12. After they were brought to Babylon, you have Jeconias, the king, a wicked man, who begat Salathiel. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Speaking of Jeconiah. Now, in this chapter, the Bible refers to him as Coniah. We find he has three names, Jehoiakim, Coniah, or Jeconiah. But here he's called Coniah. Look what it says, verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Don't you love how God fixes things and never creates a complication? But God had promised, made a covenant with David, that through his lineage would come the Messiah. And he'd reign and rule forever on the throne of David. There's only one problem. Through the lineage of David came Jeconiah. And Jeconiah had a curse. And God said, here's where the kingship ends. But there's only one thing. In the birth of Jesus Christ, he was not of the bloodline of Jeconiah. Joseph was, and Joseph did not father the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? By way of Mary, she came through the lineage of David and Solomon. And God did exactly what he had promised through the line of David. Now, several things I want you to see tonight. We're going to pray. In life, we tend to want to avoid certain things that God has planned for us. So we skip it, ignore it, or fast forward. Now, there are dozens of things we didn't mention tonight found in this chapter, found in these verses, found in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's our temptation. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want the boredom. I don't want the hassle. I don't want the problem. I don't understand it. Let me just bypass it. Bad habit. I don't care if it's in your Bible reading, your prayer life, your spiritual growth, your marriage. God has everything in your life on purpose. So here's the best thing you can do. Christians, let me encourage you. Learn to enjoy every detail of what God's doing in your life. Stop trying to fast forward. Well, this is a bad time in life. Stop trying to fast forward it. God has a purpose in this. Yes, by fast forwarding it, you're not going to pass the test. You're not going to learn the lesson. And when you don't pass the test, you got to take it all over again. So you might as well sit back and say, God has something in mind for me. And whether it's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begat him, and him begat her, and her begat, it's more than that. And we do that in our Bible reading. We do that in the things, the lessons that God has for us. And it's a matter of saying, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm not enjoying it anyways. I'm not enjoying this stage. I'm not enjoying this lesson. I'm not enjoying this teacher. I'm not enjoying this person. I'm not enjoying this job. I'm not enjoying this place. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put myself in a fog and hope at some point I blow through and get past and make sure this period is over. And God says, not smart. How many times did you do that, whether that was in school or college or work, and you missed something, you look back and go, oh my goodness, I missed it. You can't recapture it. You can't recover it. You missed it. And let me encourage you, don't do that with the Holy Spirit. Don't do that with your Bible reading. Amen. Open it. Read it. Let God speak. Yes. And wherever God has you at this moment, whoever God surrounded you with, whatever God's trying to say to you, there's a purpose. So say, you know what? I'm obnoxious when I'm not enjoying the moment that God has me in, and the stage and the place and the people that God has surrounded me with. So I'm going to relax a little bit. God has us right here. Each name is important. These are trophies of God's grace.